Hey everybody, it's Brock Falk, and I want to thank you for listening to this message from Heritage Church of Christ. We would be thrilled to share more content like this with you and make it easy for you to share it with others. You can find more messages like this on our podcast, or you can download our smartphone app by searching for Heritage Church of Christ in your app store. But most importantly, I hope this message encourages you to take a next step toward a thriving relationship with Jesus. Enjoy.
Part of the reason that I am excited that you are joining us this morning for this message and for this series is because I am absolutely convinced that the topics we are addressing in this series of messages are critical for anyone who is trying to navigate faith in the 21st century. We're talking in this series about the purpose and the contents of the Bible. And I'm convinced that this stuff is relevant to you no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith. I mean, you might be sitting there this morning and thinking to yourself, this young whippersnapper up here on the stage, faith has been the foundation of my life longer than he's been alive. And you might, that might be absolutely true. But I know that there are some of you in the room for whom your connection to God has been more complicated than that. That your journey with God has been kind of a on again, off again, conflicted, it's complicated kind of thing, you know? And then there are some of you in the room who are, maybe you're just checking this out, or you're brand new to faith, or you're kind of, you came by today wondering, could this possibly be something that's relevant for my life? And I want to tell you, no matter where you are on the spectrum of faith, no matter where you are in your faith journey, it's pretty tough to make sense of Christianity in the 21st century without navigating how you're going to deal with the Bible. And so that's what we're doing in this series. Now, the Bible, of course, is the name that we give to the collected writings of Christian scripture, even though that's not really what the word Bible means. Bible is just the English way of saying a Greek word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word, biblio, which really just means book. Biblos, which means book. But part of what we discovered in this series is that contrary to the way it looks, contrary to the physical appearance of the Bible that you may own, the Bible is not really a book at all. In fact, it was written by some 40 different authors over a period of 1,500 years on multiple continents, in multiple languages, in multiple media, and it's far more accurate to think of the Bible as a library instead of thinking of it as a book, which is why we've created this visual for us to be able to start conceiving in our minds of the Bible as a library of written works. It's not one book. And in our message last week, part of what we discussed was the distance that exists, the historical distance and the cultural distance and the language distance that exists between us and the original authors of all of these different works in the Bible. Because when you open up the Bible and start reading, you've got to remember some of these authors were tribesmen and farmers and shepherds in the Bronze Age in ancient history, right? And some of these people, some of these authors were fishermen and tax collectors, and they lived under the oppressive regime of the Roman Empire 2,000 years ago. And all of them, every single one of them, lived on the complete opposite side of the globe from you. But if you tried to tell them that, they would have no idea what you were talking about because they all thought the world was flat, right? I mean, we're talking about people who have a significantly different worldview than you and I do, and we have to navigate that distance every time we try to interpret or understand anything that they wrote for us in the works of the Bible. And that understanding, that navigation, it requires some research. It requires some humility. It requires some, you know, patience and some outside input and not a small amount of prayer for us to do that successfully. Now, that's where we left off last week. And I made this argument last week that understanding the Bible is complicated and it requires some nuance. You can't just open up to any random page and just point your finger and just find a verse that's going to tell you how to address some relevant situation in your life. That's not how it was meant to work. But then I started thinking over the course of this week that if that's true, if the argument I made with you last week holds water, that reading the Bible is complicated and it requires some nuance and humility and patience and prayer, that might leave some of you in a position that's kind of frightening. It might leave some of you feeling like you're kind of on shaky ground. Because if you've always believed, or if you've ever been told that the Bible contains God's words to humanity or God's will for humanity, then it's pretty disconcerting to have somebody stand up on the stage and say, yeah, but you can't understand it. Yeah, but you can't read it and simply apply it to your life. But I asked you at the beginning of this series to trust me through these weeks, to trust that we're heading someplace that's more helpful and more healthy in the way that we approach the Bible. And so I am hoping that by the end of this morning's message, you're going to walk away with a new confidence and a new plan to be able to approach the Bible in the way it was always intended to be approached. And I want to start that discussion by showing you a 20-year-old book of maps. All right. Now, I realize, especially some of you all here on the front two rows, you've never seen one of these. Okay. You don't know what this is. Okay. A few of you have. You got some people on the front that are, Tina, you're just not in the youth group. I'm sorry. You know, this is a 20-year-old atlas book. Okay. This particular one is full of maps from the state of Texas. It's 150-something pages long, and every page is a different map from the state of Texas. And you can imagine how detailed some of these maps actually are. This one is called The Roads of Texas, but I've always thought it was mistitled. I thought it would more appropriately be called The Roads and Paths and Trails and Ruts and Jaunts and Shortcuts of Texas. Because I'm telling you, this thing right here will take you to some places and give you directions to some places you never knew existed. All right. So you can take a look at just a picture from the inside cover and get an idea of the kinds of trails you're going to find as you navigate your way around Texas using this book. And I'm telling you, it's going to take you to places that the Google Maps car never attempts. And 20 years ago, in a time before smartphones, when our smartphone displays were just in black and white and every text message cost you a dime, I kept this thing in my truck faithfully in the back seat of my truck to help me find my way home, whether I was on an adventure or in an emergency. And I want to tell you, this is a great map. This is a really good map. It never once led me astray. Even when it took me through low water crossings, even when I had to wait for cattle to get out of the road, even when I was in the middle of the oil field and I couldn't see anything else, any other like lights or humans or anything around me, this map never led me astray. I'm telling you from experience, this is a good map, but you know what makes it a good map, right? It's the characteristic that all good maps have in common, and it's pretty simple. A good map successfully points you to something else, right? A great map successfully points you toward something else. I mean, you need detail, you need clarity, you need readability and all of that, but a good map, or a map can't be a great map unless it successfully points you to something else, which means that the map itself is not the point. The map itself is not the point of the journey. The destination that the map is leading you to is the point of the journey. Now, I know that there are cartographers out there and there are geography nerds who can enjoy a map just for a map's sake, and they don't have to travel and they don't have to see all of the destinations that the map is pointing to, and that's cool. But I'm telling you, even cartographers want their maps to be accurate, right? Because unless it's accurate, it's really just a drawing. Unless a map successfully points you to something else, it's really just abstract art. And there's a moment in the life of Jesus, and it's recorded in John chapter 5, and I'm going to read you a couple of verses from there. But there's this moment in the life of Jesus, in one of his most heated public debates, when Jesus seems to say that the Bible is like a great map because it's meant to point you to something else. Here's what happens. John chapter 5, we get to this chapter, and Jesus has just performed this incredible miracle. All right? There was a man in that town who had been paralyzed for 38 years. Couldn't walk. We're not sure if he was 38 years old and had been paralyzed from birth, or if maybe an injury had happened that had led to his paralysis, but he'd been paralyzed for 38 years. And Jesus, virtually with the snap of a finger, heals this man, changes his body, changes his life, changes his future and his prospects, changes everything for him. And then the Jewish religious leaders in that town happen to come across this guy that's lived in their town, paralyzed for all of these years. They know him. They recognize him. And when they see him walking, their very first reaction is not amazement. It's not being impressed. It's not even being thankful with him that he's been healed. Their very first response is anger and getting judgmental. Because it's Saturday, and in their religious culture, on Saturday, it's the Sabbath day, which means you're supposed to take the day off and not do anything strenuous, not do anything that requires any work. And here's this guy walking home carrying the mat he's been laying on for 38 years. That's their first reaction. And so the Jewish leaders find out that Jesus was involved in this. And they start to harass Jesus, arguing with him in public, accusing him of heresy, trying to sway public opinion against him. And guess what tool they used to support their argument? They went to the scriptures. Now, time out. Let me remind you that at this time in history, New Testament doesn't exist yet. Okay, these are the scriptures that they have to deal with, the Old Testament. They would have referred to them as the Torah, the Law, the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish scriptures, names like that. But this is what they had to go with. And they used these writings to convince Jesus or to convince others about Jesus that Jesus is a heretic. Specifically, they cite scriptures that say Jews are required to observe the Sabbath day. And Jesus, after listening to their argument and putting up with their persecution, has a chance to rebut. And he informs these scholars, these professional academics, these religious leaders, that they have completely and totally misunderstood their own scriptures. He tells them that they've been using their scripture all wrong, and in fact, they've missed the point entirely. I want you to listen to what he tells these professional scripture scholars in chapter 5, verse 39. He says, "You study the scriptures. All of you study the scriptures diligently because you think that in these scriptures you have eternal life." He says, "These are the very scriptures that testify about me. And yet you refuse to come to me. You who are the professionals, you who are the scholars, you who are the academics and are supposed to know this stuff backwards and forwards, you refuse to come to me even though these scriptures testify about me." Now it is so hard for me to adequately describe the gravity of the statement that Jesus has just made, because all of these religious leaders, they would not have thought to themselves, "Oh, that's not a very good argument." They would not have thought to themselves, "Well, that's pretty audacious." They would have thought to themselves, "That is blasphemy. That is a sacrilegious thing for you to say, and how dare you make that kind of a statement about yourself. Because Jesus is saying that the Old Testament, the scripture that they had dedicated their lives to studying, was truly and always meant to point to Him. He's claiming to be the point of the Old Testament. If the Old Testament was a good map, Jesus is saying, I'm the destination where it points. And these Jewish scholars, they don't believe that. They don't buy that. They don't see that in their scriptures and in their study. They believe that their scriptures contain the necessary instructions for them to please God on their own merits. And they believe that Jesus was making a mockery of their scripture and their God and their faith, and they hated Him for it. In fact, eventually, they killed Him for it. But then something unexpected happened. After they killed Him, after His body bled out, after He went cold and limp, after He was prepared for burial, after He was placed in a tomb, after He was left there for 3 days, Jesus got up and walked out of the grave. Walked out of the grave. And He starts to appear to some of His friends and to some of the people who had been His followers, those that were real close and even some that were out on the fringe. In fact, the story is recorded in Luke chapter 24. Now, we're going to get to this, but this is Luke over here. The story is recorded in Luke chapter 24. Says there's two of Jesus' followers who are walking together on a road one day, and they're on their way to a town called Emmaus, and they are discussing everything that's happened over the last week with Jesus because they're totally confused. They saw Him arrested. They saw Him on trial. They saw Him killed. They saw Him buried. And now there's people who are reporting that they went to the tomb and it's empty. And there's other people who are spreading this rumor that they've seen Jesus live and in the flesh. And these two disciples are really confused and they're trying to work it all out. And Luke says Jesus showed up, starts walking with them. Luke chapter 24. And He starts walking with them and starts to process all of this information with them. And they're just not making the connection. And then Jesus says to them, verse 25. He says, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He says, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And then, verse 27 says, beginning with Moses, going back to the beginning, beginning with Moses, Jesus started to explain to them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, everything that was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. In fact, Luke says Jesus actually left those two in a little bit and went to another gathering where there was a larger group of His disciples gathered together. And it says He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And He did it by revealing how the Old Testament scriptures had been pointing to Him all along. Jesus is offering Himself. He's offering His life, His teaching, His miracles, His identity, His example, His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus is offering Himself as the interpretive key that unlocks the meaning and the value of their scriptures. Jesus is the unifying theme, He says. The unifying theme that makes meaning out of all of the Old Testament. Makes meaning out of all of those stories about Israel's deliverance and their victories and their rebellions and then their rededications and their exile and their restoration. Jesus helps His disciples start to re-engage the scriptures that they've heard since they were children, that the young men had studied since they were boys. He helps them to start to re-engage the scripture and to start to see how the story is bigger than just their history. And they begin to connect the dots. And they begin to recognize how everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was part of a big narrative of God's unfailing love for the world. It's not that they started going back through familiar scriptures and found Jesus' name on every page. It's not like they suddenly discovered this hidden writing in between the lines. But when they started to read their scriptures through a Jesus lens, when they started to read their scriptures knowing what they now knew about Jesus, it all took on new meaning and new significance. It's a bit like, and some of you have had this experience, it's a bit like that moment when you watch the Star Wars films for the second time, right? Because the first time you watch the Star Wars films, you're brand new. You're enjoying seeing the huge Star Destroyers and all of the X-Wing fighters and the different ships that are flying around. And you like the little droids and their voices are cute and C-3PO's funny and all of that other kind of stuff. But then there's this moment that happens when Darth Vader says, "I am your father." And then the whole thing is different from that moment on. And if you ever go back and watch the films again, you can't see it the same way you did the first time, right? Because everything is influenced by what you now know. That Darth Vader didn't kill Luke's father. Darth Vader is Luke's father. That changes the whole story. And that's what happened for the early Christians. I'm sorry about the spoiler alert for those who didn't see Star Wars yet. Okay. Well, the movie's 40 years old, so, you know, I decided. But this is what happened for the early Christians. They learned to read their scripture in light of what they now knew about Jesus. And it changed everything. And they figured out something really important. They figured out that the scripture is not the source of life. The scripture points to the source of life, which is Jesus. And that became, for the earliest Christians, that became the passion and the focus of their life together and the focus of the beginning of the church. See, these early Christians, they were consumed with Jesus. They were consumed with the stories and the miracles and the teaching and the resurrection and the sacrifice and the love of Jesus. They were consumed with it. And so they used their scriptures to teach one another and as a tool and a resource to teach other people about the life of Jesus. In fact, a few years after the church got started, after this project was getting ramped up, one of the early followers of Jesus, a guy named Luke, he took it upon himself to write an early history of the church. He wanted to write a history of what happened in the first few years of the church. And one of the things he says is that time and time again, they would use the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, to help people see who Jesus was. We know this history as the book of Acts, but what happens is they would go to synagogues in places all around Israel and Judea, and they would use the Old Testament scriptures to point these Jewish people toward Jesus. But then it expanded beyond that, and they started going to places like Syria and Turkey and Greece and Italy, places all over the known world. And they would find their way into spiritual conversation, sometimes with Jews, sometimes with people who were not Jews. Sometimes they would find people who were so already committed to the scriptures, they knew them well themselves. But then they would introduce a new way of reading, a new way of understanding the scriptures. They would introduce a Jesus lens, and people in cities like Berea would study the scriptures diligently until they themselves became convinced that these scriptures were pointing to Jesus. And after a few more years, some more of the Christians decided to start doing some more of their own writing. And some of the Christians wrote about their own personal experience with Jesus. People like Matthew and John who said, I was with him. I remember the first time that I heard him call my name, and I want to tell you the stories of what happened. And so they wrote down their experience with Jesus. And then there were others like Mark and Luke who went and interviewed people who were with Jesus. And they recorded all the stories and they put them in an order that made sense. And they shared them so that other people could be affected by those stories themselves. And then there were some of the followers of Jesus who started writing letters. And some of them wrote letters to churches. And some of them wrote letters to individuals, and they'd write letters to different groups of people, and they'd write all these letters to try to help them understand the significance of Jesus and to help them come up with their own plan of how they were going to live in response to Jesus. And so a few decades later, this new portion of the library starts to take shape. And it wasn't anything official. But there's a few copies of these Jesus stories and these letters that are starting to circulate. People are sharing copies of them, and some of them are just telling them from memory and sharing them with one another. But it was always clear that the whole point was Jesus. The whole point of the whole thing was Jesus. Jesus was the motivation for their teaching. And when you read these letters individually, every single one of them holds up Jesus as the basis and the purpose and the occasion for their writing. They were all pointing to Jesus. Which means that the letters themselves weren't the point. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people became Christians, became disciples, lived their lives, and sometimes gave their lives for the sake of Jesus before the Bible was even an idea. And it's critically important. This is critically important for you as you try to navigate faith in the 21st century in an era when the validity of the Bible and the trustworthiness of the Bible is constantly under attack. It is critically important for your faith right now to know that the church was not built on the basis of the Bible. When the church was built, the Bible didn't exist. The Bible didn't create the church. The church created the Bible, and they created it as a map to help point us to Jesus. They created it so that we could follow where it points and find our way to Jesus. In fact, it wasn't until 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead that the leaders of the church got together and they started strategizing. How are we going to assemble this library? How are we going to package it and put it all together in a way that most effectively points people to Jesus? And they made the strategic decision to include the Old Testament, what was known then as the Jewish Scriptures. But the only reason that they included this stuff, the only reason Christians are interested in this at all, is because it paves the way for Jesus. This entire collection on this side gets included because it points to Jesus. Otherwise, it wouldn't be meaningful for us. The Old Testament is only significant for Christians because it culminates in the story of Jesus reconciling the world to himself. That's why this stuff gets included in our Bible. And then over here on this side, the early church decided to include all of these books. You know why? Because they point to Jesus. The Old Testament's back here pointing forward in time, pointing toward Jesus, saying God is going to do something. God is going to keep his promises. God is going to be who he's always said he is. And then there's the New Testament pointing backwards and helping its readers understand the magnitude and the implications of the good news about Jesus. And the church gave us this library to point us to Jesus. And every single author in the New Testament prioritizes the same thing in their writings. And so, when we consider, when we ask ourselves, how are we going to deal with the Bible? How are we going to navigate the Bible in our own spiritual lives? We have to remember this very important distinction that we may have the written Word of God in the form of the Bible, But the written word of God exists to point us to the living word of God. We are holding the written word that God has made available for us, but the written word of God points us toward the living word of God. The Bible is the written word, but the Bible testifies about Jesus, the living word of God. And so in that way, the Bible functions like a great map. It's well written. It's fascinating to study. It is extremely helpful in our journey, but its goal is to successfully point us somewhere else. And we need to understand, and we need to walk away today knowing that Jesus is the key that unlocks the meaning of the Bible. What I'm telling you is, out of all of these books, out of all of these letters, out of all of these writings, the Jesus story is the key that unlocks all the rest of it. As long as we read our Bible through the lens of Jesus, as long as we filter everything we think we understand about God through the perspective of the cross, as long as we ask every question and ponder our future with the resurrection in mind, then we can be obedient to the living Word of God, and we can use the Bible for its intended purpose. But there's a risk here for us. There's a danger, a trap that is so easy to fall into. It's the risk of treating the Bible like a reference book where every part stands on its own two feet and every verse can be applied with equal weight. And you can just open up to the right spot and find the answer to whatever question you have, the same way that you might use a dictionary or an encyclopedia. And I'm telling you, you can read the Bible without running its contents through the filter of Jesus, and you can end up making a mockery of the gospel, and you can hurt a lot of people along the way. We've seen it. We've seen it on a grand scale historically. We've seen nations and ethnic groups and continents and political parties wield the Bible or parts of the Bible as a tool to inflict harm, persecution, murder, genocide against other people. We've seen that, but it's not always on a big macro scale. We've seen it at the family level. We've watched as husbands have come and found just a single verse in one of these letters that said wives have to submit to their husbands. And we've watched them as they didn't filter that through a Jesus lens at all. They just said, well, that's what it says. And they used it as an excuse for belittling, demeaning, abusing, and leaving their families in a way that Jesus would never have endorsed, because they didn't run the scripture's instructions through the lens of Jesus. We've watched this happen among our churches. We have watched as churches have come to disagreement with one another over minuscule, tiny little statements in some of these letters. And they said, you know what? That other church down the street, they're doing it all wrong. We're not going to be a part of them anymore, and we're going to make sure everybody else knows how wrong they are. And they didn't filter it through a Jesus lens. If they had, the Jesus filter would have said, Father, my prayer is that they would all be one. But they just took that one little verse and said, nope, that's what it says. That's what we got to do. And I'm telling you, you can read the scriptures and fail to filter everything through the lens of Jesus, and then you can just use them to do whatever you want to do in the name of the Bible and hurt a lot of people along the way. My entire life, I've been a part of this group of Christians that we refer to as churches of Christ. It's a great honor, and there's so much to be thankful for and proud of in this group of followers of Jesus. We don't put it on the sign like this, but in our conversation with each other, and especially in some of our writings, we frequently refer to ourselves as people of the book. We're a back to the Bible sort of people. And I think that's fantastic. The impulse behind that wants to get rid of so many of the distractions and the divisions that humanity has inserted into the church over the centuries, the impulse to get rid of all of that and just try to fulfill God's original dream for the church is fantastic. But there have been too many times in our attempt to be people of the book, back to the Bible people, that we just went back to Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians or Colossians, and we took that off the shelf and we read it and we tried to apply it without asking, what would Jesus say about that? And when we do that, we may do a good job of being people of the book, but we don't do a very good job of being people of the Christ. And that is who we're actually called to be. You know, if I was to pick up this map and I found myself in some dusty pasture someplace, didn't know how to get home, and I used this map but it didn't work, it didn't point me toward the highway, it didn't point me back to the farm to market road, it didn't point me to a convenience store where I could get directions, if it failed to successfully get me home, wouldn't be a very useful map. And before I say this final thing, before we wrap up, I need to remind you, I want to be real clear. I love the Bible. The Bible is an important part of my life. It's amazing to me that we get to hold the written words of God, that we get to actually read the story of what it was like when Jesus himself walked on the earth. I have dedicated my life, my career, lots of time and resource and study to this library because it matters. But if we use the Bible in a way that points us anywhere that Jesus wouldn't go, if we use the Bible to defend actions that Jesus would never condone, then we're nothing more than people of a book. And we're not people who are following the Lord. And I don't want to be just a person of the book. I want to be a Christian. I want to be somebody who patterns my life after Jesus Christ. And I want that for you too. And so our invitation, the challenge that's before us, is to start, or maybe to restart, our engagement with Scripture, knowing that every conclusion we come to, every command that we read, every instruction we find, must point to Jesus, or we're reading it wrong.